Bible class, I wish to thank you ever so much for your sincere appreciation of the feeble labors put forth by your humble teacher. I am unworthy of the blessings that God bestows upon me, and much more the blessing which thou doth grant unto me every year. I thank you for that you think of me a poor creature who is so insufficient to this work in which I am laboring. May God in his infinite mercy bless the word that is taught to you from Lord's Day to Lord's Day. And as you know, I'm not seeking yours, but I am seeking you. How thankful I would be if I could see that in and through the instrumentality of this feeble work that God would use to save, if it were but one of you, that it could be said that this and that one was born there, and the highest himself shall establish it. This is the aim, and this is why we labor before you. Oh, it is discouraging, true, not to see any fruits upon the labors. We cannot look into the hearts of you who are listening to us. God knows every one of them, and he has access to every one of your hearts and could use this feeble work to his glory and to his honor. May the Lord be with us in the commencement of this new year. May you remember me at the throne of grace, where you know not the exercises that are going on in me many times, where I fear many times I will not be able to continue on. I hope that you may think of me and that you may bring me to the Lord, that he may strengthen me and support me and give me that, that I may know that he is with me in this work and that he will support my feeble efforts to his honor and to his glory. The Lord be with you. May he bless you. May he keep you. May he cause his face to shine upon you, and may he give you peace. Our lesson today is a lesson that we have had previously due to an error of the one that writes up our lessons. This lesson is out of Acts 3. Concerning the lame man that was healed by the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. We read that Peter and John went up to the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. We have here two apostles, Peter and John, men filled with the Holy Ghost, men who have been given extraordinary gifts by their heavenly master. Of these two men, one was called the Apostle of Love. The other, Peter, was a man that was very forward and not backward in coming out for the name and glory of his precious Savior. But he had committed a horrible sin. He had denied his Lord and Master three times. And in the grief and in the sorrow that he was in, it is said that this John, the apostle of love, went to visit him and spoke to him many words of comfort and encouragement. And this brought Peter to have such an attachment to this John, which he had not had before this. And therefore we find these two apostles coming up to the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. What a mercy to have a companion, be it your wife, be it your husband, be it a friend of yours, who likewise is like Peter and John, gifted by the Spirit of God. I wonder if you can say, as David says in Psalm 119, I am a friend and a companion of all those that fear thee and keep thy precepts. It's a mercy to have such a companion, my hearers. You don't have many people in this life that you can meet with and talk with concerning things that God does in the hearts of his dear children. David, the man of God, he also loved the house of God, the temple. We find him speaking, and I hope maybe there may be some amongst my hearers that have also been given to say, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go up to the house of the Lord. Have you ever been glad? Do you know of a period of life that you were longing to come up to the house of the Lord? That this was the best place on earth for you? David says in another place, I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. You see, in this, David loved the temple. He loved the ordinances that God had instituted. And I'm sure in your life, God has come with his blessed spirit. There has come a time that this house, the house of the Lord, has become the best place for you. All you longed at times to come up to listen to the word of God. For in that, the proclamation of the gospel, there is an outline given of how that God leads his people. And you are very serious and earnest of whether you are one of God's dear people or not. And when you come under the means of grace, it pleases God to open up the word of truth to the servant who may be laboring before you and use it. And it's such a witness of the Spirit to you that you find your case laid out in this explanation. There's a witness with the word and with your spirit that you are a child of God. If you have had this, you cannot forget it. You long again and again for this same witnessing. Oh, how good it is then to have a companion that likewise has experienced these things, and that you may talk with each other about these things. What union, what bonds, what love you have for each other. So it was with John and Peter. They were attached to each other by inseparable bonds, by the love of God and by his blessed Spirit. They came up then to the house of the Lord. And it says it was the ninth hour. The Jews, they had their stated hours of prayer. The third hour was 9 o'clock in the morning. The sixth hour was 12 o'clock. And the ninth hour was 3 in the afternoon. Have you any stated times of prayer, my hearers? It's a blessing to have this. I'm sure if the life of God has come into your heart, you have stated times that you pray, especially when this life is first planted. It's called the life of prayer, and this life of prayer inside is the breath of God in a living soul. He's breathing in it, and that soul is given again to breathe out to him. And when this takes place, oh, we live a life of prayer. Do you live so? David says in one sentence, I am prayer. You know of a time when you were that way? You just didn't have to go alone, although it's a blessing. In the beginning of this spiritual life, we seek to be alone very much. We like to be alone. We seek to have a place in our home. If we can't find a place in our home, we probably will go outside, maybe in the garage, maybe in a barn if we live on a farm. Some place where we can be alone. We can't be with anybody. We want to be near to God. You ever have that in your life? What a mercy if you had this. When you can go into a room and shut your door, and you can be given to pour out your heart unto God, it's a blessed occupation, believe me. And especially in the beginning when this takes place, oh, what access, what nearness, oh, what a heart of love and affection you find within you. As with David, my soul thirsteth after God, the living God. Have you had that in your life? I know of a time that I've had it. I can speak of it. And what a mercy it is. If this is still going on, you know, it seems as if this one that's praying inside, for it's not you, seems to die. We attempt to go alone. We attempt to pray. And when we do, we find our minds so distorted, our thoughts so carnal, so worldly. Oh, we don't even know what we have prayed for when we come to the end. This would lead us to restrain prayer. But because we have a conscience, and our conscience won't allow us to restrain prayer, we continue to pray. But all we must lament, it is mostly form, it's mostly lip service, it's mostly just with the mind. Thanks be to God, there are times when we have a little revival in prayer. It's not always dormant. It's not always that we're like speaking to the wall. Oh, no. There are times when the Lord grants us nearness, access, when our heart goes out again to the living God. You ever have these little revivals? Aren't they sweet? Wouldn't you like to have one every day? I know I would. It's a blessing, my hearers, to have a stated time of prayer. I would exhort you as my Bible class, if you don't have these stated times of prayer, that you may begin this year having it. Just set a certain time that you may kneel down and seek God. We never know when God might flow in and give us to find that he is looking down upon us and giving us to pour out our whole heart before him. The psalmist says, pour out your hearts before him, O people, and it's a mercy to be given to do that. Now, these Jews, they had then their stated times of prayer. Now, they went to the temple at certain hours, and John and Peter are going up into the temple 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And when they come to the gate of the temple called the Beautiful, there lay a lame man who had been carried there daily. He was lame from his mother's womb, and he was carried daily to this beautiful gate of the temple to ask an alms of them that went in and out of the temple. We have here a pitiful case. A man lame from his mother's womb. Never had he ever walked. Oh, when we see a little child born this way, if you have any children, and them children are healthy and well, and they have every member and faculty that is of a normal child, oh, how thankful you must be. Some of you have many children. But if you should have a child born unto you, as this young man was born when he was a child, crippled, not able to walk. What a sad state and condition this man was in. And now we find that as he grew older, he had to have a means of employment. He had to make a livelihood. But what should he do? He couldn't walk. He couldn't get to any place where he could work. And probably in those days, they didn't have like we have in our times. We have foundations for the blind, for those that are paralyzed, for those that are afflicted from infancy. We have schools to which children even can resort, who are born in this condition and are prepared for a life that they can support themselves. I don't think that they had these things in those days. And as this child grew up, the problem became, what shall he do? But he decided, probably, that he would go and sit at this gate, the most beautiful gate of the temple. And there he would beg. You know, begging isn't a very nice life to lead. To be dependent upon the God who opened the hearts of the people to give to us, and likewise to have such humility to beg. You know, pride doesn't allow people to become beggars. But this takes away our pride when we are brought to this circumstance as this man was. So this man decided that he would sit at this gate. He had to be carried there. He couldn't get there himself. And he was laid there, and then while he was there, he would ask an alms of the people that went in and out through this gate. Now, this gate is called Beautiful. Now, this gate was builded and erected by the request of Herod the Great, whom we were speaking to you about last week. He was a wicked king, but he did many good things even for the temple. This he added to the temple. This gate, according to the commentary, was 50 cubits high, which I reckon it must have been about 91 feet tall. This gate had doors on it which were 73 feet tall. And there were 10 gates. 9 of these gates, they were covered by gold and silver. But this gate, called the Beautiful, was covered with Corinthian brass, which was estimated to be of more value than gold and silver. This gate drew the attraction, probably, of many travelers that came to Jerusalem to worship and to go up to the temple. Therefore, this man decided that he would sit at this gate, where he would meet many people and he could plead with the people for an alms. This man, in this respect, was in a terrible state and condition. Couldn't walk, had to beg. Just think, my hearers, how good God has been to you and I. Why weren't we born like that? In and through sin, many people are born into this world with many deformities. Some are blind, some are crippled, some have only one arm. Some are so distorted by their bodies. What maketh you and I to differ? It's only God that has done this. How many in and through accidents, through afflictions, receive deformities in their bodies? Think of the young man that just suffered a terrible accident and lost his arm, 2 fingers in his hands, which he don't know whether he'd be able to use or not. And at that age of life, we don't know what's in store for us in life. And then think how good God is to us. I would say, let us, as a Bible class, say, as the psalmist, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, that we don't have any deformities, that we have been spared by the goodness of God, and being able to go out and make a livelihood for ourselves and for our families. All we do not deserve this, my hearers. In and through sin, we deserve likewise to be visited by the hand of God. But good is the Lord unto such sinners such as you and I are. This man then had to sit there every day and beg an alms. This was his custom. Probably, as some think and believe, Christ Jesus had went in and through this gate while he was here upon earth, and this man sat at this gate. Some think he had some hope that maybe Christ would cure him someday. He probably did see Christ going in and out of the temple. He couldn't go into the temple himself. He had to be carried into it. But here he was, past the age of 40 already, and you may be sure he had no hope anymore that he ever would be made well. Here he is at this gate of the temple, and we find Peter and John coming to go into the temple. And it was his custom when he saw Peter and John ready to enter the temple, he asked of them an alms. And Peter and John, they were poor fishermen. They had no money. They had nothing of this world's goods. They never had an opportunity, we would say, to gather something and to save something because they never had made anything. But they had something that was worth more than all the gold and silver in this world. They had, by the gift of Christ, that blessing that the Spirit of God took possession of them. They had been given that blessing that they could cure people that were sick, that were afflicted. People that were possessed with devils, they could cast these devils out. They were gifted with extraordinary gifts in this respect. And now when they seen this man sitting there and he asked an alms, he didn't do like I do. I wouldn't quote you. But when we see people sitting begging, how many of us dig down and give something? Most of us, we wonder whether the man is a true beggar, whether he isn't a fake. There are such, many of them. And many of us, we just turn our head away and pass by. Speaking of myself and others that I see before me and after me, this is the way we most generally act towards beggars. And now Peter and John didn't have any money. They didn't have anything to give the poor man. But they didn't go by him because of this. They didn't say to each other, well, we ain't got nothing to give. Let's go into the temple. No. They stopped. They halted. And they looked at this man. You know, they were as Jesus Christ was. When he was here upon earth, and when he was appealed to by those that were afflicted and had deformities for help, then he was moved with pity and compassion towards such. And so would these two apostles. They were moved inwardly when they looked at this man and saw his condition. They felt in their hearts, by the inspiration of the Spirit, that there was something for them to do. And they looked at this man and they said unto him, look upon us. And he looked at him. Oh, he expected to receive something. How anxious he was. Probably he thought a little more than what other people give me. He never expected to receive what he did. His whole mind was occupied probably with silver and gold, how much he was going to get. But when Peter said, look upon me, then Peter looked at him also. And in Peter's eyes, there was such pity, there was such compassion, there was such love. It was probably as Jesus when he looked upon someone. And Peter spake unto him, and said unto him, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, arise and stand up. And Peter took him by the right hand and raised him up. And immediately he leaped up and he stood. And he went into the temple with Peter and John, walking and leaping and praising God. In one moment, this miracle took place upon this man. And as you heard me speak, he leaped up. He didn't just rise up very feebly first, wondering whether he could stand or not. No, there was no question, no doubt about it. He leaped up. Peter took hold of him by the right hand. Take notice of the faith that Peter had. There was no wavering. There was no doubts. Peter took a hold of him. Peter had it in his heart that he was going to leap up and he was going to walk. And he took him and he raised him right up. And immediately this man leaped up and stood. Oh, what a wonderful thing this must have been for this man. He had never stood. He had never walked. And in a minute, he was up. He leaped. His ankle bones received strength. And immediately he walked and he leaped and he praised God. He went into the temple. Oh, what a blessed way, I say to myself, to go into the temple. You wouldn't think it proper, would you, if you've seen somebody leaping? It's not proper to leap in the house of God. But we could forgive this man for leaping the way he did. I think if you and I had been in that state and condition, and we had been raised up like that, we likewise probably would have leaped. Just imagine leaping and praising God. Oh, how thankful this man was. How filled he was with gratitude. He revealed it in his actions, in going into the temple and in praising God for that miracle that God had performed upon him by the instrumentality of Peter and John. Oh, this man, his mouth overflowed with the praises of God. And of course, many people in the temple knew this man. They had seen this man sitting there. They had probably even given him at times alms. And now they seen him walking, leaping, praising God. And they all ran together, all the people. Well, who wouldn't? And they ran together. And this man, he held to Peter and John. Oh, why wouldn't he? They were the instruments. They were the ones that had been given to do this miracle upon him. And he held to them because they were the servants of the Almighty God. He loved them. And these people in the temple, they were all filled with wonder and amazement at what had taken place with this man. I think he was more filled with wonder and amazement than the people, for he was the object of it. Oh, my hearers, this man is a type of almost every child of God spiritually. Are we by nature, we are dead in trespasses and sins. In and through the fall of Adam, we have become so. In paradise, we were God's children. With Adam and Eve, we communed with God. We talked with God and walked with God. But when sin entered into paradise, then this communion and fellowship with God was immediately cut off. And every person that comes into this world is born in sin and in trespasses, dead, impotent, unable to do anything spiritually. As this man was impotent and couldn't stand on his feet and was lame, so we all by nature are in this sad state and condition. And now this man, he had to choose a livelihood, and his livelihood was begging. I'm sure that you and I would want to be a beggar. Now, whether this man was like this Lazarus of whom we read, who was laid at the gate of the rich man, and who likewise was a beggar, but also was a spiritual beggar, we cannot discern in this condition and case which we are speaking about. But it is a blessing, my hearers, in this life to be brought down from our pride, from our thoughts which we have about ourselves, to be humbled. But this does not happen by nature. It is only God that can humble us and bring us down. And this he does in a spiritual way. He sends his good spirit into the souls of his dear people who are dead in trespasses and sins and who experience something that they question while it is even going on. How am I thus? What causes me to be the way I am? Why do I see things like I never saw them before? Why am I so troubled about my sins? Why is my conscience so open? It was never that way before. Why can I not live like I used to? A person cannot. A person begins to reform its life, to try to live to the glory and to the honor of God. It tries to obey the commandments of God. It tries likewise to seek God's face and countenance. And when a person is in this state, if you should ask such a one, do you believe you're a child of God? Do you believe that this is the work of God? They wouldn't be able to give you an answer. They don't know what's going on within them. They only know when light goes up over them. This may go on for a considerable period of time, and it may die away, and it may come to nothing. But if it is God that has done this, and he has a purpose of saving you, he will carry his work further. He will break down everything that you've been trying to build up to save yourself with. He will bring you to such a state of condition that you will say, well, it's hopeless, it's lost, it's ruined, it's undone. I don't know what to do with myself. I can't do anything. When you can't do anything, you are the proper object for God to do something in. So this is where God brings his people. And when they are brought to this place, then they become beggars. And they beg for mercy. They beg for pardon. They beg that God would reveal the way of salvation as it is in Christ Jesus in their hearts. They become spiritual beggars. Have I any listening to me that are such? Do you know what it is to beg? Have you lost all the good thoughts about yourself? Have you come to God and said, oh God, I've sinned against thee. I've transgressed every one of thy commandments. I deserve thy curse, thy wrath, thy damnation. But wilt thou not have mercy upon me? Is that your cry? How many here have such a cry? How many are begging in this way that God would grant unto them that they may be given to believe in this only begotten Son, Jesus Christ of Nazareth? Oh, when God brings us to this place, then it pleases him to open a door of escape for such a poor sinner. Then such a one receives ears to hear the voice of Christ speaking unto it. And all the name of Jesus becomes so precious, so glorious, that in that person there is forgiveness, there is pardon, there is reconciliation for the greatest of sinners. All my hearers, thus just as this person, this lame man, was cured, was perfectly made well by the name of Jesus Christ, for it was in and through the power of this name that this man was raised up, so in and through the power of the name of Jesus Christ, sinners are raised up out of the miry clay and out of the pit of corruption in which they are in. They are raised up to a hope of eternal life in him who God has revealed unto them. Their only hope and expectation is in this precious Jesus. Oh, let me ask you, has he ever taken you by the hand and raised you up? Has he lifted you up out of that dreg of sin in which we all are in by nature? Oh, what a mercy if he has done this to you. Then it is a sure thing that he will likewise raise you up in that great day of accounts. In the day of resurrection, he will raise you up not only to a new body, but he will raise you up eternally into heaven above. What a mercy, my hearers, to be given to experience this in this life. I may have some that are listening to me and saying, it'll never happen to me. Some of you who are very old, some of you probably have come under the means of grace all your life, and maybe you're troubled at times. You know death is coming. And you're probably 70, probably 80. Then you say, God don't convert people that are that old. It's an impossibility with me. I agree. It's an impossibility with you, but it's not impossible with God. This man was above 40 years of age upon whom this miracle was performed. And I believe, irrespective of how old we may be, God has his people at his set time when he will come and raise them up. All you poor old creatures that are listening to me in fear, that's a lost matter, look at this little dialogue that we've been given to you. There's hope for the oldest of sinners. All may you be given to beg in a spiritual sense, that the Lord may take you by the right hand and raise you up to a newness of life. Then I am sure you will agree with his precious word that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever the same. He is no barrier to a person being born again. Take that home with you with the beginning of the new year, and may you entreat God to grant you a new birth as a New Year's gift. That's all for today.